Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you've heard the text read already. I am forever captured, especially by these words from that text in Lamentations 3. His compassions, his mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Are you a morning person? I don't know if you are or not. I love the morning. This sermon was birthed early in the morning at a college near Buffalo, New York. I was there to speak at a district convention. My room had all the emptiness feeling of a college dorm room. That's where they put us up, and it was vacated for the summer. No picture on the wall, nothing in the room whatsoever. But outside my window was a woods, and in it, in the early hours of the morning, you could hear the stirrings of the dawn and the first morning songs of the birds and even some noises that sounded like deer on their way to water. I know some of you have no idea what I'm talking about because you've never been up in those wee hours of the morning. Mark Twain surmised in his diaries of Adam and Eve that the Garden of Eden was somewhere near Buffalo, New York. By the way, he never attended this seminary, as you know. A closer look at the edge of the woods behind my dormitory room revealed the leftovers of a drinking party, beer cans strewn all about. If there was a Garden of Eden, it's now Paradise Lost, that's for sure. But the morning was rich, nevertheless. My class and I this term recently looked at a wonderful poem by Gerard Manley Hopkins, who of all things in the wee hours of the morning watches a speckled falcon soar through the heavens and then die for its prey, and thinks of the incarnation in Jesus at home in the heavens, but coming to earth. Can you think that way early in the morning? Hopkins could. I know there are some of you, again, who are hardly morning people. For you, it's not good morning, Lord. It's good Lord. It's morning. I understand that, and you have a right to that. But there is something beautiful about the morning. We miss it nowadays. The ancients and the medieval saints, they understood it, that when you went to bed at night, you sort of played out the drama of dying and then rising again, and they understood that just to wake was in itself something of grace. E.E. Cummings has the wonderful line in his morning poem, "I who have died am alive again today. This is the birth of life and of love and of wings." How about this morning? When I saw that I was assigned chapel on a Monday morning in the summer, it was an interesting thing to think about on what I might preach. Think of it, of all the places on God's green earth where you could be on a Monday morning in the United States of America or any place in the world, a golf course, the fields, the Louvre, a trout stream, here you are at Concordia Seminary on a Monday morning in the summer. No wonder I chose a lament for our text. And that brings us to the beautiful words of this text from Lamentations, lament as in woe is me, lament as in all my trials, Lord. Lament as in let me sing you the blues, brother, because I'm down and out. Those of you who know the world behind this psalm know something of it. It was written perhaps by Jeremiah in the 6th century B.C., following the loss of everything his people valued. Their homes, their temple, their rituals, they were gone. Babylon had destroyed Jerusalem. People were marched into exile. All was lost. That's the affliction, the wandering, the bitterness, and the gall of which Jeremiah speaks in this text. His book of Lamentations, you might know, is a series of 5 laments, each one kind of carrying its own weight. And they're acrostic in nature, so these are studied laments. They are inspired and studied to the point where they follow the Hebrew alphabet. In this chapter 3, you've got 3 verses for each of the letters, beginning with each of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The laments are full of emotion, so that another title for Lamentations suggested has been the Book of Howl. Sounds a little bit like Dr. Seuss, doesn't it? The Book of Howl, because 3 of those laments start with the word howl. How deserted lies the city. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud of his anger. How the gold has lost its luster. I think there's some real truths for us in this text that maybe could help you out on a Monday morning. First, we certainly have a kinship with those exiles of 586 B.C. They were surrounded by pagans. So are we. They were a minority. And so are we. And they struggled with how to relate to their culture. And so do we. H. Richard Niebuhr's book, Christ and Culture, will soon celebrate the 50th anniversary of its publication. But boy, his questions sure go around in my mind as I think about pastoring people. He asks questions, is Christ against culture? Is Christ above culture? Do we hold culture and Christ in paradox? Is it the Christ of culture who gets reshaped by every generation? Or is it Christ transforming culture? Big questions, but they're the questions of this text. With at least three of those alternatives, by the way, you take the risk of being consumed by your culture. And guess what? That's what Jeremiah is feeling. The fear of being taken in by the culture, of going to bed with the culture, so to speak, and rising with it in the morning. That's the second point of contact with this text. We go to bed sinners and we wake up sinners. And Jeremiah understood that. Pastors for years have quoted the Winston Churchill story of being at dinner with Lady Astor. You might remember it. He had a bit too much to drink, and Lady Astor said, "Sir Winston, you're drunk." And he looked at Lady Astor and said, "Lady Astor, you're ugly. And the only difference between us is I will be sober in the morning." Well, the ugliness for us is there every morning, like a pile of smelly empty beer cans strewn across the edge of the woods. You woke up this morning and you woke up with a conflict that you haven't settled yet. You woke up with a thorn in the flesh. You woke up with guilt, and that makes you not just an ugly American, but an ugly Christian who every single morning depends on the mercies of God. You've got a kinship with these exiles. You've gone to bed with sin and gotten up with it too. One of our SEM graduates recently shared the story of how he had on vicarage been sent by his bishop to a nursing home. Those of you looking forward to vicarage, your bishops will often send you to the nursing home. And there he was delivering a sermon on Psalm 24, 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he decided to bring along a visual aid. He took a globe off its stand, nice big globe, and thought he would hold it in front of people and they could sing, "He's got the whole world in his hands." This guy was a former basketball player, though, and as he was preaching, started tossing the globe back and forth. He did a little spin of the globe, even palmed the globe, and then promptly dropped it. It bounced down the center aisle, landed at the wheels of a wheelchair of a crusty old woman who bent down and grunted and picked it up, and as the vicar walked to retrieve his globe, she said, "Young man, sure glad you ain't God." True story. And we drop the ball, you and I, again and again. It is as true as a true blue dream of sky that you and I will drop the ball in ministry. But that takes us to the third move, the prime move in this sermon that has a point of contact with us. God has never dropped the ball, not once, and he never will in your life and experience as a Christian and as a pastor. That's the big move in this text, from all the focus on what's wrong and how we're going to get through to the faithfulness of God, his great love, his chesed, his mercies, his compassion, and his trustworthiness, his faithfulness. It's quite a move, and all of those words are really the language of history. It's Jeremiah recapturing the Exodus, and all of that shown, chesed, faithfulness, mercies, compassion, new, all of that is in his memory, the corporate memory of Israel. And for you, every morning you wake, there is this memory that has been given you since your baptism of another Exodus, another redemption of Jesus. The great African-American spiritual says it best, "In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. You can have all the rest. Give me Jesus." No wonder Martin Luther saw the morning, its first waking moments, as the time for making the sign of the cross and remembering our baptisms. No wonder he understood that it all begins there each day. All of us, we need to expand our own little book of how, from how pagan is our culture to how faithful is our God, from how ugly can it get to how compassionate is our God, from how bad is it going to get before it gets better to how great is our God. But it runs even deeper than that, and this is my final point. If you'll notice real carefully, Jeremiah moves from talk of God's faithfulness and God's trustworthiness to to actually speaking to God. He doesn't say, great is his faithfulness. He says, great is thy faithfulness. Proclamation washes into worship. Theology bleeds into prayer. Now listen, and perhaps we at Concordia Seminary get a lesson that maybe we spend far too much time talking about God and not enough time while we're here talking to God. Jeremiah teaches that lesson. I'm convinced he was a morning person, Jeremiah. And let me close with another morning person that I was privileged to usher into heaven, one of the first saints who died while I was a pastor. He would invite me over to his house. He was dying of Lou Gehrig's disease. His name was John. And there were two chairs at John's bedside in his home as he was dying, old man, about 78, 79. One chair was for his visitor, and one chair was for Jesus. I found out because I sat in the wrong chair on one of my first visits. And he said, get off his lap. Whose lap? Jesus. And so I moved over. And we would sing hymns like Abide With Me and liturgical canticles like Create In Me a Clean Heart, O God. It was the night of our Easter vigil, my last visit with John. And we visited and sang Abide With Me, Hold Thou Thy Cross Before My Closing Eyes. And I said to John as I was going to the vigil that I'd visit him tomorrow, Easter morning. The last words John said to me were, see you in the morning, Pastor. He died, though, at dawn on Easter morning. What a way to go. But his words ring in my ears. See you in the morning. See you in the morning. God is going to make a morning person out of each and every one of us, ultimately, in that great and good morning. Amen.